Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And even though through some of the the pains and all that of this world, Lord, frustrations for sure, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy and how you love us, Lord, and how you care for us every single day. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use this small body of believers, Father, to proclaim your truth and to be not timid, Lord, in our stances, and help us to be bold, Lord, to be able to do as you've asked us to do, Lord. We need your Spirit, of course. We need that fresh filling every day, Lord, and just you reminding us that you're here with us in our presence, we're in your presence, Lord, and that you can use us no matter what, Lord. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Hosea chapter 8. We finished chapter 7 there, just I guess to review a little bit there. It seemed like in verse 16 they said they returned, but it said not to the most holy. So it would seem that they understood that they had a problem, but they didn't see their sin. And then it goes on there and it says they are like a treacherous bow, which means that, you know, a bow that wouldn't shoot straight, right? Wouldn't shoot straight and all over the place, you could say. Even though the nation of Israel was supposed to, as we know, was supposed to be light to the Gentiles. And here they are, just what a mangled mess, you know, just a mess, you know, in their own sin. They're practicing, they're you know, being recognized by this prophet Hosea as a harlot. Of course, God would call him that. And they were unfaithful to the Lord, though he had been faithful through the years. They would receive blessing from the Lord and pleasures from the Lord, and yet they would recognize the nation for doing it, or other nations for contributing to their welfare and so forth, and they never saw the hand of God, you know, and that's a pretty blind place to be. So they were in a sense in their blindness. And so as we start here, and I just look at these verses, you know, as we go through chapter 8 and hopefully 9 tonight, is that we see God's mercy continuously poured out to his people for the sake that they would call upon his name and that they would repent, you know, that they would repent for their sin. And I think sometimes, you know, I've heard pastors say, and I've experienced it myself, I guess, too, is that you preach and you preach and you preach, and then a guest speaker comes in and preaches a similar message, and the people go, wow, oh, I never heard that before. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? And so God continues to do that. You know, he continues to preach the call to repentance, yet, boy, we don't, sometimes we're thick-headed, you know, and stiff-necked, you know, and I guess that's why the Lord would term him stiff-necked there, just very stubborn. And so we start out verse 1 here. It says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because you have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. So this is interesting, because that trumpet would be the shofar, right? That they would blow for the sake of worship. You know, here, you know, usually when that blew, it was readying the people to come and worship, or it was to alert them that the enemy was present in their midst, and they needed to get ready for the battle ahead of them. So here it says, set the trumpet to your mouth, and he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Why? Because they had transgressed God's covenant, and they rebelled against his word, you know, his law. And so, of course, we would see this. It was, in a sense, so this trumpet this time is kind of being used as a warning call for God's people as they approach the time of the Assyrian invasion, really. And they weren't listening. Verse 2, it says, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. We know you. And, words are only as good as what you can back them up with, right? And if you remember back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. There's a stipulation here. Why do we do the will of the Father? You know, well, we do it out of our love for the Son. And it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, interesting, we have the same kind of thing happening even in our world today, is that people cry out and say, we know the Lord, but then they vote for the guy that wants to kill the babies, you know, and we don't see, you know, do they really know the Lord? You know, they come to church, they sing the songs, and they go home as empty as they came. And so Israel here is saying, Israel will cry to me, the Lord says. They'll cry to me in their anguish, and they'll say, my God, we know you. And Israel has rejected the good. And of course, who defines good, right? Only the Lord does. So they've rejected his goodness. The enemy will pursue him. You know, the Assyrians are going to, this is prophetic, right? The Assyrians are going to come in and are going to pursue Israel. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I didn't acknowledge them. They were doing things that God really didn't give them permission to do. And they weren't listening to God. They were using their own, I guess, intellect and you know their own passions to elect. You know, I think of why the nation of Israel wanted a king over the Lord. You know, and when they got Saul, and I think about that, and I think, well, they wanted that king so that they could be like the rest of the people on the earth. But God called them to be holy, called them to be separate from the rest of the world. And that's what he calls us to, too, you know, to be separate. We're to be defined by our separateness, I guess you could say, you know, for the Lord, you know, doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. The second half of that verse, it says, from their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Well, they didn't pursue that, right? They didn't say, well, let's make some idols so that we can be cut off. But that is the result. Interesting enough, it was a time, right, that the nation was prospering. It was a prosperous time. However, from an economic standpoint, right? So their silver and gold, what gave them that prosperity? Well, the Lord gave them that prosperity, right? And who, of course, in our own application, we need to remember that God provides everything that's on our table, everything that's in our pockets, all the silver, all the gold. And these guys took that and they molded it into an image that they could worship, a physical image that they could worship. Why? Because I think they wanted something that was close to them, right? And of course, the Lord was far off from them because of their conduct, because of their rebellion. They were far from the Lord. It's amazing to me is that the Lord continued to have passion for the nation of Israel. You know, as you read through the scripture, you shake your head often in the rebellion acts and all that stuff that Israel does. And you're like, boy, you know, if I was God, you know, you think that way sometimes, if I was God, but you got to remember God's full of mercy. He's full of mercy, not partial mercy. So God goes after his people. He had a real use for his people. It says, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it. And it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. It reminds you of the calf that when Moses came down off the mountain there after speaking with the Lord and after, you know, fasting before the Lord and hearing the Lord. And he comes down and hears these folks worshiping the calf, and he takes it and he grinds it into powder. You know, but that where it says your calf is rejected, it really means there that God says, you know, your calf is but stink. You know, it just stinks. You know that you're worshiping this idol, O Samaria. You know, and then verse 7 it says they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Of course, we've often heard that quoted, you know. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And sometimes people say, well, I sowed that, but I don't, you know, sometimes people in their sin, right, they sow certain things, right? They have adultery affairs with people. They commit adultery, and then they wonder why their family broke up. Well, isn't that what they reap? They reap the whirlwind. And so it goes back to, you know, you sow something, you're going to reap something. So the encouragement here is, well, let's reap what is profitable, what is good. You know, let's sow what is good, and then we'll reap, right? And I think we can all attest to that when we have sown something that wasn't righteous, then we reap unrighteousness. Right? The stalk has no bud. It has never, it shall never produce meal. So it's not going to be fruitful. It won't, you know, no bud, you know, that's not a good sign, you know, if the last year, right, when all the cherry trees budded and or went to bud and we got that deep frost and it killed them. Or the apple trees. We went up to the apple farm there and had slim pickings for apples because all the buds were gone. It was a very unfruitful season. And he says here that there will be no buds and there will be no produce. But if there is, you know, what if something snuck through? He says, well, the aliens will swallow it up. Not the aliens, not the UFOs coming to get us, but the strangers of the, you know, that are separate from Israel there. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Of course, we've talked about recently in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians, about the earthen vessels and how we are vessels. You know, we're cracked sometimes and often, but God's mercy still uses us. But these vessels, what was coming out of them was garbage, you know, and God had no pleasure in them. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. In Jeremiah 2, verse 24, actually, talks about a wild donkey. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. You know, there's this desire to smell what is good and go in that direction. It's kind of like, I don't know, you get that cartoon picture in your head, don't you? Where the pie is sat out and Tom and Jerry smell it and come a running, you know? And it's kind of that way. They're like a wild donkey. They smell the air and they say, ha ha, let's go that way, you know? And it's all steered by their senses rather than listening to the Lord and allowing Him to steer them. Their own affections. It says Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations. Now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the kings of princes. I will gather, the Lord says, I will gather them. Again, a picture of God's mercies there. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They had an altar for every sin you could imagine. Let's make a bunch of offer. You got that sin, we'll make another altar. And they forgot what the altar was really for. They have become for him altars of sinning. So all this, you know, these altars, these many altars for sin, and they forgot that the altar was there for worship. That they would go there and they would present their sacrifices unto the Lord, and the Lord would be well pleased and consume their offering there. Instead, it was a offering so that they wouldn't, you know, that they could get out of trouble. It's kind of their get out of jail card. Boy, this thing. I have written for him the great things of my law. I've written these great things. You know, God gave him the word, right? His own very word he has written for them. But it says they were considered a strange thing. Just a strange thing. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So these strange things, you know, they looked at God's word and said that they're just strange things, almost like a foolishness. You know, they looked foolish to them in their own eyes. For the sacrifices of my offering, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. So there's this outward appearance that you seem to get from that. But the Lord does not accept it. Does not accept them. It seemed that they were offering this sacrifice in a way that was very insincere in the way they offered it. It speaks there of their motives, right? That they, for us and for our application, what is our motives as we give an offering to the Lord? You know, are we doing it because we love him, and we want him to be pleased with our offering, or are we doing it insincerely? We're doing it out of maybe somebody's watching us do things. You know, we have to have the trumpets all the time, or the announcements that we've done certain pledges and so forth. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sin. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Some versions might say palaces. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. They kept building up these fortified cities. They're well protected. Well protected, right? But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So, you know, they can't win out. They can't avoid the coming judgment. They cannot. They can do all they want. They can build all these palaces. They can even have cities that are fortified, well protected. But when the Lord judges, he judges, and they can't stop him. Chapter 9 says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people." I would assume that he's talking about those that are in the land, like the Assyrians. Don't rejoice like they do. Remember, this is a time of plenty, that this is a time of prosperity. He's saying, don't rejoice in your prosperity, because judgment's coming. "For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every thrashing floor. The thrashing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." So he says here, don't rejoice in your plenty. Don't rejoice in your prosperity, because judgment's coming, because you have been a harlot to your God. And you've been worshiping idols on the thrashing floor. There's idol worship there. And just because of that, because you're crediting all the plenty to these idols, them threshing floors, them wine presses, they will do you no good. They're for naught. They're not going to feed you. He goes on in verse 3 there. Says that they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So it speaks of Israel's exile there. And they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of the mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. So their sacrifices, they'll offer their sacrifices, and it says that their sacrifices won't be pleasing to him. And, you know, what's the purpose, right? Don't you want to satisfy the Lord? And so I was thinking about how it's supposed to be in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22 there. Speaks of the proper way to offer the sacrifices, the way they were instructed to. And it says, then Aaron lifted, it's chapter 9, verse 22, it says, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Then you'll see that occurred earlier in this chapter. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. God consumed it. God was well pleased with the sacrifices. Here, in what was the reaction? Well, the people saw it and they saw what the Lord did and they fell to the ground on their faces in reverence to the Lord. And because why? The Lord was well pleased. And then, of course, in that same book, right, in the next chapter, we see Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they do something totally wrong, right? They do a profane fire there and something that's not called for by the Lord, and that wasn't pleasing to the Lord as well. So the sacrifice that they would give should have been pleasing to the Lord, but at this point in time it wasn't. Why? Because they were all wound up in their sin, you know. Verse 5, what will you do in the appointed day? And in the day that the Lord's in the day of the feast of the Lord. For indeed they are gone, speaking of the feasts. All the feasts are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. That nettles is just a sign there of desolation there, but it says indeed they are gone, all his feast days, and because of the destruction, because they didn't honor the Lord. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. I believe that prophet there is the false prophet, right? That's there. Of course, they're probably saying to Hosea that he's a fool, but really, the prophets that are among them are the fools. The spiritual man is insane, the one that seems to pretend to be spiritual is insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity, the watchman of Ephraim, or the true prophet, is with my God. He's the true prophet. But the prophet is a fowler's snare, or it should be the false prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity is in the house of his God. You know, there's this apostasy that's taken place. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sin. Verse 10, I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. This is almost like God remembering, right? I have found Israel in like grapes in the wilderness. Someone, you know, a nation that would quench the thirst of the world in a sense. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree as its first season. They partake that they were fruitful. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. You know, and of course, in Numbers chapter 25, we see Baal Peor and just very sexually immoral and so forth, just full of idolatry there, just an abomination, really, to the Lord. And it goes on and it says, they became a abomination, like the thing they loved. Isn't that true? If you eat too many apples, you're probably going to be an apple. You know, I mean, you consume all this junk. Guess what? You become junk. You know, you become what you eat, they say, right? So they became this, you know, they became like Baal Peor, where they had immoral sexual, they were sexually immoral. They were idolaters. They obviously were unfaithful to the Lord, and they became more and more and more like that, though God had chosen this nation to be his chosen nation. They became more like what they worshiped. And so that just gives us application, right? That means is if we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and we're in his word, we're diligent, we're, you know, in love with him such that we want to become more and more like him, and we worship him in spirit and truth, we will become more like him. We'll become like what we worship. It says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Meaning God would make them unfruitful. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Yeah, woe to anybody, right? When the Lord departs from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. It would be as if they are slaying their children, bringing them out. Give them, O Lord. I don't know if your Bibles have it, but mine has a little slash there, actually a long slash. It's almost like he paused as he, Hosea was about to say this. He pauses for a minute and says, okay, what will you give them? What will you give them? And then his prayer continues here, and he says, give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. And then now you look at that and you say, wow, that's a tough prayer of a prophet, you know. You know, what's his issues? He's got issues, right? But I think some of it could be portrayed as mercy, you know. You know, it's sad, I think, when we look around and we see drug-infested families and we see the children and they're innocent. I remember recently just working on a home. Actually, it was a rental property, so the guy asked me to fix some electrical stuff for him. So I went up there, and it was all about drugs. I was working outside. I had to switch on the inside. I'd open the door once in a while, switch the switch, make sure things were working again, and so forth. And I remember the little girl coming up the stairwell, and her dad and his friend was smoking dope, you know, pot. I call it dope. I mean, I think it's as drugs as it is, you know. And so they're smoking, and pretty soon he says to his little girl, we'll be back later. I mean, here I am, right? I'm there fixing the light, a stranger, and I'm thinking, he's leaving her alone with a stranger? You know, I was just about done, so I kind of did my stuff and got out of there. But I was thinking, really? And sometimes you look at those situations and you feel sad that kids, innocent kids, are born into that. So I think, from my perspective anyways, I think the prophet here might be saying with compassion and mercy, you know, it would be better off. You know, that they don't get born into this idolatry and this immoral state that this nation has found themselves. It's a pretty deep rut here, right, that the nation is in. And it's pretty bad, you know, from a moral standpoint. prosperity, you know, money, you know, silver and gold, all that's great. But, you know, when you've defied God and are doing your own thing. Look at in verse 15, it says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. So Gilgal, of course, was we talked about that back in Hosea chapter 4, verse 15 there, where it was really the center of idolatry. And even though, you know, we know that in 2 Kings there, that Elijah and Elisha and all of them were prophets from there. But it was also where Israel would ask for the king, you know, and they would choose a king. And so it says there, for there I hated them, you know, it's for their sin, you know, the Lord hated their sin. And it really, you know, obviously tarnishes them. And he would drive them out of his house, or, you know, that just seems to indicate the exile there of Assyria. I think we're almost there. I will love them no more. Some strong language here, right? All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings in the womb. You know, of course, they would also, the Baals and the Ashtaroths there, they would be the fertility gods as well. And they were worshiping and rebelling against the Lord. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. So just some tough language at the end, you know. I mean, I know some people might say, wow, God is so mean. But, you know, this is why, you know, he wants us to honor him, right, in all that we do. And he's our only affection. And it really is that ending is a tough one, huh? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would be obedient people, Lord, that we would trust you in all things, that we would cherish your word, Lord. You have given us your word so that we can know you more. So we pray, Lord, that we would cherish your word and use it to influence our lives and follow your instructions, Lord. And so we just love you and praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.